All right, so I showed you that dog. I guess they were dogs. The kind of dog. They weren't really dogs. Were they? I don't know. The little things like that aren't dogs to me, but corgi, little fat corgis fighting. It's so funny. I love it. It was almost like they like had a dance going on, like they had practiced that routine. It was so funny. But as I watched it, it's because it reminded me of when I was little. You guys know my sister. I've told you lots of stories about who my sister is. And right today, we're pretty much best friends. Like, I love my sister. We know what each other's thinking. We know how to make each other laugh. So if you fight with your siblings a lot, there's hope. When you get older, you might, like, be tight. So we're tight now, and she's awesome. But when we were growing up, she was just plain mean, you know? And so, when I see those dogs, I'm like, that was just like me and my sister acted when we were little kids in our house. And we weren't just like the typical family that would, you know, you argue and maybe you like slap fight and do one of those. I don't know what you do with your brothers or sisters. Maybe you wait and you're calm and cool, collected, and then after they leave, you like break their stuff, you know, or something. I don't know. Maybe you're like dark like that. I don't know. But we just fought, like straight up fought, and we all practiced like martial arts, so we all had like different like fighting styles, and we would just like, when we threw down, we broke stuff, like we threw down in our house. And so my sister's the one who got me into it. Can you guys show that picture real quick? When I was like a little kid, my sister got me into martial arts and fighting, and my two older brothers already did it. So she would take me out and like teach me and stuff, and like, that's me, I'm the little one. I'm the little chunky blonde one right there. And so that's us like practicing martial arts in the backyard or whatever in our uniforms. And so as we got older though, the fights became more intense. You know, it wasn't like we would argue over the dumbest things and then like be throwing like crazy kicks and stuff like that. And so I'd eventually I learned how to do this in this next picture. Yeah, so then, like, it got, like, nasty in our house. Like, she would, like, say something, I'd jump across the room, and, like curtains would go flying, and walls would break. It was one of those type of fights in our house. It was, like, it was pretty bad. So this one day, what happened was Mom and Dad decided they want to go shopping, and they left us home alone, and we're sitting at the kitchen table because we had to make our own dinner that night, and we're sitting there, and we're eating, and it was spaghetti. And everybody knows when you eat spaghetti, you have to slurp a little bit. You know, you slurp your spaghetti. So I'm eating, do one of those. And she don't like it. And she's like trying to tell me to be quiet. And I'm disgusting and like, don't make noise. And I'm like, who are you? You know, so I do it louder. You know, it's one of those deals where it's just escalating. And so every time she tells me to be quiet, I just get louder. And I'm like, finally, I'm just like, there's not even spaghetti in my mouth. I'm just doing it now just to tick her off. And so my sister, in all of her wisdom, backhands me like right there on the table and just hits me like square in the face. And I'm just sitting there stunned, just like with my spaghetti all over me. And I'm just like, what did she just do? So it turned into this little brawl around our house. And we get over somehow in front of my parents' bedroom. And I do one of those kicks right at her through the air. And she's quicker. She's faster. She's older. She just steps out of the way. And my foot goes straight into my parents' bedroom wall. Like into the wall, through the drywall, and I'm jumped up. So when this foot lands, I'm stuck in the wall. And so I'm just standing there like, and so she's like, and she's leaving me there like, hey, suffer, like you're hanging in a wall. And just then, as you know what would happen, skirt, the door opens, front door. And guess who's home? Mom and Dad. So the real beatdown happened then when Mom and Dad saw what happened. And I'm going to talk about Dad. You know Linda Jones. You've seen her upstairs in the cafe. She gave us the beatdown, right? That's when the real fight happened. And as I think through that story, as I think through, you guys probably have stories you could share tonight about like sibling rivalry, about not getting along, about division in your house or among your friends, right? Heaven forbid it ever happened like at church, because that never happens. You never disagree with people or argue with people at church, right? That just doesn't happen. Unfortunately, we know it does, right? And so as we're studying through our passage, I told you guys our new series that we started last week is called Lose Your Mind. Not because we're supposed to be crazy, but because Paul says that we have corrupt minds that are selfish and broken, and they cause us to bicker and be out of unity with one another. And so if we take that corrupt mind and we lose it, we can then take the mind of Jesus and live in it. And so he wants us to lose this broken, sinful mind that you and I have that focuses on us all the time and take on the mind of Jesus that starts to focus on others first. And so as he's talking through that last week, I told you guys about my neighbor when I was little growing up who would always make that pie. Every Saturday, it would be like in the window and I'd walk by hoping to get the invite. And eventually she would invite me every Saturday to have that pie. And I'd be like, oh, well, I mean, if you have some, But I knew she had some, and I knew it was for me. And so Paul's saying, hey, listen, as you're saved, as you believe in Jesus, there's some pies, there's some things, some blessings that God has for you that you already know are yours. They're yours because you follow Jesus. They're already in your hands. They're ready for you to take and to live out. And so he talked about those a little bit last week. And so what he's doing in verse 2 is he's telling us how to practically do that. How to take those things that we have because we follow Jesus and how to live them out. Do more than just know it, but actually act it out. So look at verse 2 of Philippians 2 with me tonight. There's going to be on the screens, or you can use your phones, your Bibles. But Philippians 2:2 says this. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So what Paul's doing when he says, hey, complete my joy, is he's saying, you know how to make me so happy? Like, I've spent all this time with you Philippians and helping you find Jesus and start your church and be ministered to. So here's what you could do. It'd make me so happy. It would fill me with joy. If all these things that I'm telling you have in Jesus, those four things you have because of Christ, if you would live in them, if you would do them. And so he shows us those four ways to do that. And that's what's coming next in this verse. And the first one is this, being of the same mind. Remember that he said in verse 1 that Christ, if we have any encouragement in Christ, and what that meant was that if we're stirred up because of Jesus, like he stirs us to action, because you know that Jesus Christ came down, he died on a cross for your sins so you don't have to pay for it. And you think about that and you're like, why would you do that, Jesus? That's so unbelievable. And it stirs you to action to say, because you've done that for me, I just want to live for you. And so Paul's saying, if you've been stirred to action by the gospel of Jesus and what he's done for you, be of the same mind. Because you know what happens? Like, when I get stirred to action, I get excited about it. I'm like, God, I want to serve you. And here's how I'm going to do it. But then over here, Jackie's like, yeah, God, I want to serve you because you saved me. So here's how I want to do it. And then Justin's over here saying, hey, God, you saved me, so I want to serve you, and here's how I want to do it. And the three of us want to do it different ways. So when we come together, it's like, no, we're not doing it that way. We're going to do it my way. And all of a sudden, this holy activity that God has called us to, we're causing it to be corrupted by our own opinions. And it's good stuff. Like, we're trying to serve Jesus, and we're excited to serve Jesus. But all of a sudden, our own opinions got in the way, and we forgot that we were here to serve Jesus and not just get what we wanted. And so Paul's encouraging us, hey, if you've been stirred up to serve Christ, do it with one mind. You know what this looks like nowadays? When we have churches that say, hey, we're not going to be a church anymore. We hate those people. We're buying a building down the road because they want pink carpet and we want blue carpet. We don't agree. So we're going to go down and we're going to put the pink carpet in. They can just stay here. It seems so silly. Seems like something a bunch of preschoolers would do. But that same root of sin is in each of us. So even adults are arguing over petty things because a church is a good thing. It's what God's called us to do. But then when we want to do it our way, we just corrupted the whole thing. And you and I have our ways, right? We have different things. Man, I wish when we came tonight, they had sung different songs. Why did the band choose those songs? They didn't pick the one I was really hoping to hear this week. Or man, that AC is just set at the wrong temperature. I'm just not comfortable. I wish they would set it a different way. Right? It's a good thing to come to church. It's a good thing to worship together. But all of a sudden, what do? We started to want it in our preference, in our own way. And Paul's saying, listen, be stirred up to action for the gospel, for Jesus, but do it with the same mind. Be stirred up for the same reason. And what's the reason? Jesus. We're not here for our preferences. We're here to serve Jesus. Did you come tonight because you wanted a good old portion of Jesus? You wanted to spend time with him and be in his presence and see his face and sing to him and tell him how much you love him and see other people that love him? That's what he's calling us to. He says, be of the same mind as you're stirred up to action. Have the same mission and motivation for doing it so that we agree. See, this whole first chunk talks about unity. How can we be united? Because that's Christ's mindset, is to be united. That's what he does to his church. And you're like, well, then how come there are so many denominations? Like, we could just look on Google Maps right now and Google churches, and how many churches do you think we'll find right here on Merritt Island? Just this little island. I don't know, but a bunch of them, right? And every flavor, every type of denomination, every type of style you can think of. Like, you might have multiple Baptist churches within miles from each other, and they're the same denomination. So why are they all worshiping separately? God called us to be unified. And so he says, hey, as you're stirred to action to do a good thing for me, do it with the same mind. And the motivation isn't yours, it's Jesus. And all of a sudden, you stop having these divisions because you got the same goal, and it's Jesus Christ. And so you walk in the same direction. And then he says this, here's the second one that we're supposed to live out of these blessings he's given us. Having the same love. In verse 1, he said that we're comforted by the love of Christ, right? And what that meant was that Jesus, we get to have this peace in us, knowing that you and I are guaranteed eternal life. Like, we're not going to go to bed tonight like some people will who don't know Jesus and lay there and wonder, what if I died in my sleep tonight? What would happen to me? Where would I go? Would I ever open my eyes again somewhere? Would everything just go black? What would it be like? And they live in fear, wondering what would happen if they're walking across the street and a car hits them. But you know what? You and I don't have to worry, because we have a promise of eternal life. If you trust Jesus, you know he's already died on the cross for you. You've already been forgiven of your sin. You know where you're going when you die. As you stand at the gates of heaven, he'll look at you and say, you're my child, come on in. And he'll recognize you. But not everybody has that promise. And so not everybody has that peace, the comfort of knowing the love of Jesus, that they are his. And so what Paul's saying here is this: share that with other people. God's given it to you. You're walking around holding it in your hands, this rest and peace and comfort. And there are people that don't have that. And what he's doing is he's calling us as the church, as Firehouse, as a youth group here, to go out and tell people that don't have that peace and share it with them. And to remind each other as we're going through stuff. Like, if you have a friend who's going through a rough time, you know what he's calling you to do? To bring them the comfort of Christ's love during that time. To be his hands and feet and put your arms around him and be like, man, I know what you're going through, but listen, you have a promise that's bigger than any pain that you're going through right now. You have a promise from Jesus that you will have eternal life and he'll never leave your side. And he's right here with you, even though it hurts right now. And so am I. And so Paul says, live it out. God's given you his comfort and his peace. Bring it to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Bring it to the world that has no peace because they don't have Jesus. And he's calling you to use it, to put it to use. There should be a unity that's only found in that unconditional love right there. That says, I want everyone to have this peace. And then he says this, look at the next one. He says, being in full accord. And as he's talking about that, it's kind of tricky wording, right? Like, what does that actually mean? Is that a car? Like, what is that? And, but being in full accord, if we look back to what it was in the other verse, in verse 1, he was talking about having participation in the Spirit. Like, you know that the Holy Spirit of God comes down when you accept Jesus Christ and he seals you and says, like, you're God's child. And that seal's never broken or taken away until you reach heaven. It guarantees you salvation. He lives inside of you. So many of us today forget that God lives in us. It's almost weird to say nowadays, right? The Holy Spirit is alive and living within you. That's God living in you. Some of you guys are like, the Holy Spirit's God. Yes, he's God. God is a Trinity. You ready to have your mind broke, blown up? Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, they're three, but they're one God. I don't know. I can't figure it out, but I know it's true because the Bible says it. And it says that the Holy Spirit, if you have participation with him, what he does is he engages with you. He interacts with you. He tells you where to go. So you're sitting at lunch and you're looking over at that table over there where that dude's sitting, and he's got like this like sad face and he's all drawn out, and you're like, what is up with that kid? And you know that his parents are going through a divorce. You know that he's sitting there heartbroken. You know that he's depressed and feels like he has no hope and doesn't know Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's like, hey. And all you got to do is get up, walk over there, and sit next to him. And that's the moment. That's the moment right there where you choose. Do I participate with the Spirit? Do I obey and interact with him because I am a believer? Or do I look back at him and go, uh-uh, not me. I would not know what to say. I am too scared. I am not walking over there. Or do I say, God, I am scared out of my mind, but Holy Spirit, if you're sending me, you've got a reason, I'm going. And out of faith, you say yes, and you trust the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And you walk over and you sit next to that kid. And you bring a hope that no one else could have brought. And your life will be full of moments like that, that are defining moments that say, will you trust or not? Will you engage with the Holy Spirit as he talks to you, as he leads you, as he calls you to do unbelievable things that might scare you out of your mind? But you're like, God, you're strong enough to make it happen. So yes, I'm going to do it. My answer is yes. So Paul says, if you have participation in the Spirit, here's what he says, how we should do this. Being in full accord means that we do it and we're all listening to the same Spirit. That we're not sitting around going, huh, how do I want to do this? How will I make this work? But instead we come and we go, Holy Spirit, lead us. Would it make sense for the Holy Spirit to tell me, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to do it this way. And then he goes up to Rachel and he's like, Rachel, you believe in me. I want you to do this, but I don't want you to do the same way as Rob. I want you to come up and do it this way instead. And then he starts to go to different people and he puts us all in disagreement. Would that make sense? Would that accomplish his goal? The same God leading us into division? The Holy Spirit comes and he says, Rachel, I'm calling you to do it this way. And he comes to me and he says, hey, Rob, this is the way I want you to do it. And he starts to go around and he gives us a confirmation that we all are saying, yeah, this is the Holy Spirit. This is him talking to us. He's telling us the same thing. He's bringing us into an accord and we're listening to him instead of our own thoughts and opinions and preferences. You know why? Because we took the time to bow down on our knees and to go, God, we don't want to do it our way. Holy Spirit, will you tell us the way? You promised to interact with us. Will you show us? Cause our hearts to be in accord, in agreement, so that we can all, as a team, united, walk forward. Satan is so tricky because these are the things that he uses to break churches apart. Even if they don't split apart completely, like they're just rendered almost useless. They sit there powerless because they're too busy bickering over who does something better than who and who gets an opportunity that another person doesn't get and how we should do things and how loud things should be and what things should look like and all these petty differences. When he says, will you fall on your knees and ask me how I want to do it among you? I'm the Spirit. Let me answer you and let me put it in each of your hearts so you're united. So you put your petty differences aside and go, God, lead us. Holy Spirit, tell us. And that's what Paul means when he says to be of one accord and one agreement because of the Holy Spirit. And the last one he says is this, and of one mind. And you're like, well, you already said that. He's repeating himself because at the beginning of the verse, he says of the same mind. And now he's saying of one mind. What's really the difference? But as you look back into verse 1, what this refers to is when he talked about that tenderness. Like where you feel love for other people, like in your bowels, like deep in your guts. Like it's this deep love and concern for people where you're like, I'll do anything for you. I will put you before myself. I will value you as more valuable than myself. I will sacrifice for you if you have a need. I'll do what it takes to love you, even if it means I have to take a step back. It's this deep concern and love for each other. How many people in your life, if you were honest, do you feel that way for? Think through your family. Think through people in your life group. Maybe friends, people at school, that you feel deeply for. That you would put aside your preferences, your successes, you getting ahead, and be like, if you have a need, I'm here for you. Sadly, if you're like me at all, you're probably coming up with some blanks, and you're like, there probably aren't a lot of people in my life that I'd feel that way for. But Paul's saying that we should be doing that for all these people around us. So as you look around this very room, that's what we should feel for one another. Some of us don't even know each other that well. Shame on us. We should be stepping out of our comfort zones and shaking hands and hugging, and well, maybe not right now because of COVID-19, but you know, like air hug or whatever. But we're making connections and relationships and bonding and loving one another, knowing each other well enough to be like, bro, I know you have a need. Whatever it takes, man, I'm here for you. And Paul says, that's what the church looks like. If you believe in Jesus, that's what it should look like. It shouldn't be a group of selfish people wanting to get their own stuff. It should be people that say, I'll make a sacrifice for others, and not just because it's a good thing, but because I have the mind of Jesus, and that's exactly what Jesus did. I want to be like him. I don't have to be the loudest voice in the room. I don't have to have the spotlight. I don't have to always be right in an argument. I can step back and be like, man, I love you more than being right. I want to put others before myself, and I feel deeply for them. And so Paul, after saying those four things, this is what happens. I told you guys that like the first couple verses match up with the next couple verses. So 1 and 5 go together. Now 2 and 6 are going to go together. So jump with me to verse 6 and see how he's saying, like, here's the practical thing. And now in verse 6, this is why, because this is how Jesus modeled it for us. So look at verse 6. This thing about unity is found right here. Here's how Jesus showed unity. Who, it says, talking about Jesus and his mindset, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So look at that phrase that says, though he was in the form of God. You do know, as we just said before, Jesus is God, 100%. But he's also 100% man when he came down to earth and took the form of a man. Now you're like, that doesn't make sense. Your math is terrible. Well, you're right. My math is terrible. Okay. So yeah, you got that. But I know this is right because the Bible says it. So you don't have to trust my math. You can trust God when he says that Jesus was totally human, but totally God when he poured himself into a human body. And you're like, your mind's blowing up. And that's okay because we got a big God. And sometimes he's hard to understand. But here's what he did. He said, I'm going to still being completely God. I'm going to take on a human form and limit myself. I'm going to trust instead in the power of the Father and the Holy Spirit for all of the things I'm doing. Every miracle I do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though I could myself, I'm limiting myself to live this human life. Still 100% God, but choosing to live as 100% man for us. Incredible, right? The servant who would put other people first instead of himself. And I wonder sometimes, like, how could Jesus do that? Because he knew who he was. See, Jesus was confident in his identity. He was equal with God and the Father and God the Holy Spirit as God the Son. The three of them were exactly equal as God, as one. And so Jesus didn't have to go, man, I'm not quite as cool as the Holy Spirit, because he's just like, he's a cool cat. But then like the Father, he, I have to respect him because he's older than me, or he's not older than him. You know, they're equal. Jesus wasn't jealous. He wasn't like the little one that got like, they pulled straws and like, I guess you're it, Jesus, you got to go to earth. You ever think about that? Why would God of creation step down and take a body like ours so that he would wake up in the middle of the night and stub his pinky toe on the bed? Ah, you ever feel that? I bet you said some bad words when you did that last, right? Because it hurts. It's a bad. And Jesus did that for us. Like, why would you experience having a runny nose and rubbing your nose till it's raw and having a sick stomach and having to go work in the hot sun and experience this life like a human? To smell the stench and just how disgusting human life is compared to being the God of all creation. Why would he go to a cross and experience what it's like to be tortured and whipped and beaten, to have nails driven through his hands and feet as he just struggled for every breath of air on the cross? Why would Jesus be okay with being chosen to come down and experience death? I mean, I feel like Jesus could have been like, hey, Holy Spirit, how come you don't have to do this, man? Like, how'd you get out of this one? Or God, like the Father, how come you don't have to do this? Protect us. You're the Father. You go do it. Why am I getting chosen to be the one that has to go through this? But you know, we never hear Jesus complain one time. He never fights for equality. And that's what Paul says right there. He doesn't need a grasp for equality with God. He already knows he is God. He's confident in it. And not once does he complain. As a matter of fact, as he's on the cross, you know what he says? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because he was confident in who he was. And you and I, Paul's saying, you can be confident in who you are and what you have in God. You already have this mindset. Jesus has given it to you. It is yours. You are his child. Be confident in your salvation. Be confident that you are his child. And that we don't have to walk around bickering in disunity over the things that we want, because we know life is about something so much bigger than your preference. You know who you are. You know you are a child of God promised to eternity. And it brings us into unity, because you understand your identity. Jesus never once complained. He never once shouted out to be equal, because he already was. He never fought and demanded to get what he wanted. Instead, he fulfilled the plan. He was part of the team. He was in perfect unity with the Spirit and the Father as God. And he never had to be like, man, I deserve this. I deserve better. You and I tend to do that, though, don't we? It's funny, because in Mark chapter 10, verse 44, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they're like, they're kind of bickering, doing what we would do sometimes, like, who's going to be the first among us in heaven? Who gets the biggest chair, Jesus? Like, who gets to sit next to you? And they're kind of fighting over it, like, I'm cooler than him, and I'm better than him, and I'm holier than him. Like, they're doing that. And Jesus turns back, and in this verse, Mark 10, 44, he says, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. What if we spent less time yelling about what we deserve, fighting to get our piece of the pie, and more time saying, I already know who I am. I already know that I'm a prince of heaven. And if this world deals out a terrible hand to me, and even if I had to go to a cross, I will have the mindset of Jesus on the cross that says, I want to be in unity with my church, with the family of God. I want to be in unity with my Father in heaven. It's funny, because as we strive for equality, it says Jesus didn't grasp for equality. As we strive for equality, a lot of times we end up with division. Like those dogs, like, man, I deserve the toy. I deserve the food. They already had their own things. They didn't even need a fight. Like, they already had it. But still division, because they were fighting for what they thought they deserved. And when we fight for that equality and what we deserve, we end up with division. But the Bible says, and we see the mind of Jesus is this, that when we strive instead for unity with one another, it results in equality. We see how we are equal in the love of God and his family. Because as I put you first and you put me first, who ends up first? That's the mind of Jesus. And that's the mind that Paul's saying, I want you to be unified. Now, as you go on Instagram, as you go on social media, as you watch the news or just step out the doors today, you're going to hear all sorts of stuff going on in our country. Democrats yelling at Republicans of who's better and who's going to win. You're going to hear just voice after voice after voice claiming their peace, wanting to be given what they are owed. Maybe the church needs to stand up. And instead of crying out what we think we deserve, we do something different. We seek unity. So we bring the comfort of Jesus' love to people who don't have anything better. They have to grasp for what they don't have. You've already got it. You already have the promise of eternity. Believe in who you are, because that is who God made you to be. Trust him. Trust your identity as a child of Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you have sacrificed your own life for each of us. God, that if we sit here as believers and followers of you, that we've been brought into a family, into a unity by your Holy Spirit. And God, thank you for that. Because we've been giving something that we know we don't deserve. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would give us your mind. Would you put your heart inside of us? Would you unify us as a youth group? Unify us as a church? Take all these denominations and churches around this island and bring us together under the banner of Jesus. That we put all of our differences aside and our preferences and say, we want you more than anything else. Let your kingdom come, and God, will you use us to do it? Help us to live for something much bigger than us. Help us to live with the mindset of Jesus Christ. Bring us into unity, Lord. We love you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.